Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we could find our seats, we will get started with this morning's service. It's great to see everybody here. Once we found our seats, let's go ahead and find a hymnal and turn to page number 12 or song number 12. Song number 12, Blessed Redeemer, song number 12. Let's all sing that out with all our might this morning. Song number 12, Blessed Redeemer. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, racing for sin. Death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners. Singing, everybody, let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just thank you so much for this great day to serve you and be in your house and hear your word preached and sing unto you. Lord, we just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit and help us to sing out this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, our next song will be 441. 441. Find my place here. Great is thy faithfulness. Song number 441. Let's all sing that out together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not get a bulletin yet and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. And we are celebrating, actually, it's our 12th year anniversary on August 30th. So congratulations to the church on celebrating 12 years. We actually have, yeah, there you go. I think we have four different member families that have eclipsed the 10-year mark. And we've ordered nameplates for them and everything. We're going to be celebrating that next Sunday. So for those families that have reached that mark, congratulations to them. And again, like I said, we'll be celebrating them next Sunday. Also, if you make it to tonight and you've made it for the perfect attendance of August, you can get an ice cream gift card tonight. So you have to be here in attendance, and we'll hand those out tonight. On the inside is our service and soul winning times, church stats. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. We have upcoming events. Barbados Missions Trip is around the corner. We have a special guest, Pastor Matthew Stuckey, is going to be preaching for us both services September 20th, and we'll have a catered lunch. So highly encourage you to participate. If you'd like to bring a dessert to share, you're more than welcome, but you don't have to bring anything, and we'll have lunch catered here at the church. Heritage of the Lord Conference is October 9th to the 11th. We have a Mighty Men's Conference October 23rd through the 24th. So that's going to be a Friday evening and then Saturday activities. We have a Faith Word Preaching Boot Camp November 12th through the 14th. We have the Shreveport Soul Winning Marathon. It's going to be Brother Marcel is helping lead this. And so if you have questions, you can ask him about it. Philippines Missions Trip is in next year, February 12th through the 20th. So if you'd like to participate, you can. We'd love for you to come out there. It'd probably be, you know, best guess is around $1,200, $1,500 probably per person to make that kind of a trip. Pretty much most of the cost is just the flight itself. So usually you can get really cheap housing or room some people and get pretty reasonable housing if you want that. And food's usually pretty cheap too. So honestly, it's a pretty inexpensive trip apart from the flight itself. So, and you can find lots of different options. I think sometimes people get it under $1,000. Sometimes it's $1,000, $1,200. Kind of depends on your preferences for flying. So just give you an idea of what it'd be like. It's a do-it-yourself missions trip, but I think we're going to have a large crew going out there. We'll be doing a lot of soul winning, going into schools. We'll also be visiting Soul Winning Baptist Church with Pastor Stuckey. We'll be visiting Steadfast Baptist Church with our evangelist, Duncan Urbanek, I'm sorry. And so we're excited about that. On the back is our prayer list. And then on the inside, we have a congratulations to June and May on the birth of their son, John Caleb. He was born on the 28th, 1 p.m., 6'9 ounces, 19 and a half inches long. Congratulations to them. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our psalm of the week. It's going to be Psalm 15.
All right, that was Psalm 15. You find that on page 3 of your special song booklet. Psalm chapter 15 in your King James Bible or page 3. Let's all sing that together.
Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in my holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in my holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in my holy hill?
Great singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. That's 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. First Timothy 3, the Bible reads, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity.
For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together to hear the preaching of your word. I pray that you bless the sermon and help Pastor Shelley to feed your flock through the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to listen, learn, and apply the sermon. I ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse 15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So according to the Bible, there's a way to behave in church and there's a way to not behave in church. Of course, this is in a particular chapter dedicated to the qualifications of a bishop. But what I want to do is I want to focus in on this phrase of behaving in church. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is Behaving in Church. And I want us to all take application from this. It's not just limited to one group, but it's all of us. And I want to first start with the men, as that's kind of the primary context of this particular chapter, is the qualifications of a bishop and how the pastor is to be an example to the other men in the church. It says here in verse number 1, this is a true saying, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." Now notice that, biblically speaking, a church is to behave itself where their pastors are a man, and the pastor is the husband of one wife. And so a church that does not have a male as their pastor, does not have a man as their pastor, is not in good behavior. A church that has a man as their pastor that is not married or perhaps is been divorced and remarried or has multiple women in his life, this would be a pastor that's not in good behavior. We're not handling ourselves properly. And of course, this is a bad example for any man. You know, when we look at the qualifications of a bishop, what we must understand is that these are not special things for just this guy. This is what every man should be like. Every man should be like. I would say the one unique thing specifically to this is one that desires the office of a bishop. But, you know, so not every man needs the desire to be a pastor. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God wants every single man to be a pastor. And so that is what's separating him from maybe other men. But in general, his qualifications, quote unquote, or what we look for in this particular individual is something we should find in every man that's aspiring to be married and have a family, that basically this is the type of a guy that would be in charge. Of course, we want a pastor that has a family. The Bible gives us instructions here in verse 4. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall in the condemnation of the devil." So he must have a wife, according to the Bible. Additionally, he has children, and he has rules for his family, and they're following his rules. That makes sense. It makes sense that you would have a guy that's married, that a guy that has children, and he's enforcing rules on his own family. Otherwise, how is he going to be able to enforce rules on a church? And of course, part of the job of a pastor is not solely just to preach the Bible, but it's to enforce rules, and it's to sometimes have church discipline and sometimes have to counsel people and have to basically make sure everything is running smoothly, everything is running correctly. Of course, a family is an important institution, but church is a much more important institution. And so it's saying if you can't even take care of that which is less, how could you then take care of that which is more important? And so he is following these rules. So as a man, what would be how we should be behaving ourselves in church is we should have one wife. Men in our churches have one wife. You know, we don't want to have a church where everybody's swapping wives, everybody's getting divorced, people are not getting married, and they're just committing open fornication. You know, we want men to just have a wife. And if you have a wife and you have children, that you have rules for your family and that your children are submitting themselves and subjecting themselves to the rules of the father, and that the father is basically taking care of his whole family. You know, it's not just taking care of himself. It's much easier to be single because you only have to take care of yourself. Yep. Having a wife or having a children, now you're forced, in a sense, to take care of other individuals, and you want to do a good job. You want to make sure that you're doing a good job taking care of not only yourself, but taking care of other people in your family, considering them, having good rules for them. And, of course, you know, it's difficult to manage people. I mean, I think anybody that in this world has had to have a management position or a leadership role where they're telling other people what to do, you find out very quickly that it can be challenging. There's a lot of challenges to ruling over people, to managing people, because people are people. And at the end of the day, you know, that's why it's important for you to be a good example. It's important for you to take your own life seriously, to take care of yourself so that you can take care of the others around you. It's like the analogy on the airplane. You have to first put the mask on yourself before you can mask others. And in the same way, it's like, hey, as a man, sometimes you have to make sure you're taking care of yourself so that you can then accurately and appropriately take care of your own wife and your own children. So there's a lot of things being unpacked in this particular passage. Of course, as men, we shouldn't be strikers. We shouldn't be greedy of filthy lucre. We should be patient. We shouldn't be brawlers. We shouldn't be covetous. I mean, all these things aren't like, well, the pastor's like that, but I just get in fights and beat people up and I just want to get rich. You know, it's just like, you know, and I want to get rich or die trying. You know, it's just like just full of greed and just full of covetousness. You know, this should be this the attitude and the disposition of many men. And, you know, I personally believe that ideally we should have many men in our church that meet the qualifications of a pastor but just don't want to be a pastor. And that's okay. Like, there's nothing wrong. Like, we could find men and say, hey, technically, here's a guy who, hey, he's saved. He's been saved a long time. He knows the Bible well. He has a wife, one wife. They have a good marriage. Here he has good children. But, you know, he's content just serving God in whatever capacity he has. He doesn't desire to be a pastor necessarily. He doesn't want to have to take that role. That's great. You know, it's not like every single guy that meets the qualifications, we need to put him in behind a pulpit, or we just need to make him a pastor somewhere. And, you know, I don't even personally believe, like, hey, if you're a pastor, you're just a much better Christian than another guy, even though they're the same on the qualifications or the same in their life. I mean, you know, when you get to heaven, it's not just like, hey, here's the pastor's category and here's the non-pastor's category. You know, a guy that's a dedicated soul winner and going to church and serving God, I guarantee he's going to have much better rewards in heaven than a pastor who did nothing, was not very evangelistic, not accomplishing much. I don't believe that just being pastor just gives you some special privilege or special honor. So, you know, don't think like, you know, children, don't think like, hey, my dad's not a pastor, so he's not as spiritual as the pastor. That's not the right outlook. You know, your dad can be very spiritual whether he's a pastor or not. And so we want to have the right mindset, though, as a church, that the men are behaving themselves. And even if you're not a pastor, and even though you may violate these things and you don't lose your job because you're not a pastor, that doesn't mean you should just forego these instructions. You should treat these as, hey, these are rules for me too. And you know what? Even if I'm not a pastor, I just want to do my best to act like I am a pastor and try to do what a pastor would do too and just follow these same kind of instructions, because they're all good instructions anyways. You know, we want a church filled with men that sound like this. We want a church filled with men where they're saying, hey, these are guys that have one wife. These are guys that have children. Their children are obeying them. Their children are, you know, in subjection. This guy has rules for his family. This guy is patient. This guy's not a brawler. This guy is someone that's not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, this guy's someone that's taking the ministry seriously. You know, this is basically what, you know, we should be as a church. And this is how men should be in the church. We want to behave ourselves in church. And you notice the Apostle Paul saying, hey, I wrote all this stuff unto you so you guys would know how church should operate, what church should look like, what should it be like. This is what we should be describing. And then he gives a secondary office here, deacons. He says, likewise, must the deacons be grave. Grave meaning serious. And when it says likewise, it's saying in the same way. So it's like everything we just said about the pastor, the deacon needs to be the same way. And he needs to take his life serious too. Okay. And again, a deacon is pretty much, if we were to think about the word deacon, it's kind of like servant is kind of like what we would think of is what that word is meaning. So it's someone that's like a servant of the church. A lot of people take deacon and they kind of elevate it to a position of authority in the sense that like this guy is like in charge of the church, or this guy's ruling over the church, or this guy's ruling over the pastor. Whereas the Bible is more painting it, this guy's serving the church and ministering to the church. It's a different idea. I'm not saying that the deacon doesn't have some level of authority, but that's not really the primary focus of this person's role. This person is someone serving in the church. And it says, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So notice again, he doesn't explicitly mention the wife in the pastoral section, like what she's like, but it does specifically in the deacons. And if the deacon is supposed to have a wife like this, how much more would the pastor in the same way? Okay. And so obviously the deacons also, according to the Bible, kind of have to meet all of these qualifications prior to even becoming a deacon. It's not like, hey, you know, you just finally clip the mark. You just now met the qualification, so now you're a deacon. It's like, no, you have to meet the qualifications for a while and be proved. You have to be tested. We have to make sure that this guy is a legit guy before we give him, you know, a position in a church to be serving. And of course, you know, the deacon is someone that's going to be serving the church, helping the church, you know, just the daily functions of the church, just whatever's in relation to the church, helping the church do church things. And so, of course, if we ever had a deacon, you know, on staff, then we would want them to be paid. We would want them to have been a part of the church for a while, have proven themselves, have met, you know, this kind of a standard here. Now, things that I don't think necessarily overlap, I don't think the deacon has to be someone that's apt to teach. I don't think the deacon has to be someone that desires the office of a bishop. You know, there could be someone that says, you know, I don't really want to preach. I don't really want to fill the pulpit. I don't really want to pastor. I don't really want to do those things. But you know what? I just love church. I just love the gospel. I love church. And I just want to serve in that capacity. And so, you know, hey, we could have somebody that's like that and we elevate them to a deacon. And you know what? A church is growing or has a large size. It makes sense to have a deacon or more than one deacon potentially, just so that the pastor can focus on his giftings and what he's supposed to be doing, and then the deacons can help just make sure other things are going well in the church. You know, we have a title in our modern idea or modern vernacular of like an assistant pastor, and in many cases, I almost feel like many times assistant pastor is kind of what we see as a role of a deacon, where, you know, they're simply just assisting in the duties of the church and other things. So these are two official roles in the Bible. This is how a church should behave itself. It should have pastors and deacons that are men, that are married, that have one wife, that are having children, that are obeying them, that are in subjection. And, of course, they're found blameless in general. Again, blameless here is not perfect. No one would qualify, obviously. But I've heard what some people will do is they'll take this word blameless and they'll say, well, see, since it's blameless, no one qualifies. So then they just ignore all the qualifications. So it's just like, well, if we had to meet all the qualifications, then no one would qualify. So then they just like, it doesn't matter that he's divorced. It doesn't matter that they don't have kids. It doesn't matter that, you know, he's not even saved. You know, it's just whatever. It's just like, they'll just, it doesn't matter that he's a drunkard. It doesn't matter that he's a convict. You know, it doesn't matter that he murdered his father. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, and some of these things sound like hyperbole. They're not even hyperbole at all, okay? And so it doesn't matter that the guy got thrown out of his last church for being a drunkard. Let's have him start Second Chance Church, okay? This is the guy from New Spring. He got kicked out of his church for being a drunkard, some kind of evangelical, and then he started a second church called Second Chance Church. Wow. Who knows what I'm talking about? I don't know. I'm trying to remember this. What's the guy's name? Dang it, I was trying to remember this guy's name. All right, I'll think of it after the service. He started one of his church services one time with Highway to Hell or something like that. So, like, for their first song for the church service, it was, like, Highway to Hell. Some weirdo or whatever. But it's just funny. It's like, you know, Greg Locke, he divorces his wife, runs off with the secretary, you know, and then starts another church, starts another ministry. You know, these type of things just shouldn't even be done. It's not behaving yourself in church. You know, it's not the correct behavior. And then, of course, if the pastor is divorcing his wife and running off with the secretary, what kind of signal is that going to be to the rest of the men in the church? Yeah. And isn't that going to almost green light other men to potentially excuse that type of behavior or act in a certain way? You know, we should have some standards. We should have some example. And again, I think when we say blameless, I'm not saying it doesn't mean something. I just don't think it means perfect, obviously. But it's also not going to just contradict anything we just read that's clear, plain qualifications. I think that the blameless would just be in general that this guy doesn't have just some real obvious big issue. You know, some big obvious public issue. Like he murdered his father. You know, like I would say, hey, it kind of seems like he's probably not blameless, right? If they were caught in some big public scandal or they have some big public issue or they're just some major thing that everybody has kind of seen, it would just be shameful to just take somebody that it's like, why are we having this guy be the pastor when he has this really obvious big issue? There's this big sin, you know. And again, I'm not saying like let's cover him up or hide him, but I'm just saying in general, this guy's got a bad reputation publicly. And now, it's not that after he becomes pastor and preaches hard against the sodomites and gets evicted, he's now not blameless or something. What we're talking about is prior to being a pastor and nothing associated with the word of God or persecution. Just something that in the world's eyes, they would be upset about whether you're a pastor or not. You know, something where they would say, hey, this is something that's just kind of a big, obvious issue, and we don't want that guy to be the, quote, pastor. So, you know, you should go to a church that fits this description so that you also will then behave yourself likewise. So you have a good behavior. Of course, there's many, many churches and many people where the pastor just doesn't have kids or is divorced or, you know, all these weird scenarios. And some people will say, like, well, that's your interpretation. That's your opinion. But you know what I noticed? I never noticed those guys being the great leaders of the spiritual condition of our country. They never seem to be the evangelistic leaders, typically. I mean, they're usually the ones that are kind of bozos, have other issues, other compromising situations. And so, you know what? I think you should have a decent standard here. And I get that our culture is so wicked and so evil that it's hard to find people that meet these, like, qualifications. But honestly, it should be like a large percentage of the men in society. Yeah. Like it's not like it's that hard or that crazy to think that there could be men that have only had one wife. And men that don't have like some criminal record or something. Or men that, you know, I guess in some communities that's like crazy to think about, okay? But it shouldn't be crazy to think that men have some criminal record, they just have one wife and they have some kids and they obey them. Like, that should just be, like, a basic standard.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's just kind of crazy. It'd be like thinking, like, oh, Walmart has a high standard saying you have to have shoes and a shirt on when you go inside or something. It's just like, this isn't a crazy standard, folks, okay? But we should have at least some standard. We should have, like, at least some idea here. And, of course, the fact that the pastor can teach well, why do we want boring, crappy preachers anyways? You know, like, I mean, do you really want that? I mean, I've listened to some people, and I'm just thinking, like, I don't even understand how anybody could say you're apt to teach.
Yeah.
Like, you're one of the most boring people I've ever had to listen to in my entire life. You don't make any sense. You're not good at articulating things. Like, oh, but your dad ordained you. And it's just like, yeah, of course, you know. It's like, hey, we shouldn't just ordain people because they're the son of a pastor. You should be apt to teach.
Yes.
And I'll be honest with you, in over time, I've kind of given more emphasis to this point than in the past, where I've realized, like, hey, this is not a point that I'm going to be more gracious on anymore. Like, if you're not a great preacher, like, I just don't want to ordain you anymore, okay? You could be a great guy, great evangelist. You could be someone that I look up to. You could be someone I really like. But if you're not just knocking out of the park behind the pulpit, I'm just not going to ordain people, you know? And again, for me, it's just too important. And, you know, we don't need another boring preacher anyways, or someone that can't articulate themselves well. Let's go to Titus chapter number 2. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Say, well, I want to be a pastor. Okay, well, then learn how to preach well. Read the Bible a lot. Study Scripture a lot. Memorize a lot of Scripture. Take Toastmaster classes. I don't know. Learn how to speak well, though. You should be able to capture people's, you know, attention. And you don't have to preach just like me. There are tons of different styles, and there's tons of different ways that people can be engaging while preaching. You don't even have to yell or scream to be engaging. But if you're not engaging, then, you know, what's the point? You know, if no one's going to listen. You know, we want somebody that can articulate themselves. And not in this fake way that the old IB does. Yeah. And I feel like it's almost like only old IB preachers that are like this. Maybe Pentecostals a little bit too. But just that, like, fake over the top, just like, praise the Lord! You know, it's just like, what are you doing, dude? Yeah. Like, they have a preacher voice or something. Yeah. And I'm just thinking, like, that's weird. Or I've seen some guys where they when they get mad, it's just like totally out of character and it doesn't seem real at all. Yeah. It was like, were you mad or is this fake? Or like, what is it like? Like, argh! And you're just like, what are you doing, bro? Like, you're trying too hard. You know, if you get mad while preaching, thumbs up. If you have to pretend like you're mad, thumbs down, okay? It's awkward. You can feel the energy. It's uncomfortable. So, you know, don't try to be dynamic when it's not real. I hate that. It's fake. It's just like bad acting. It's like watching one of these Christian movies or something like that. You know, it's like, why do we know that Christian movies are Christian movies and real ones are real ones? It's because of the bad acting. Okay, and again, don't be a bad actor behind the pulpit. I like somebody that's energetic. I like someone yelling and screaming. I like someone getting excited. I like that. But I like it when it's real. Yeah. And if you're not like that, then don't be like that. Okay? But definitely don't be fake, because you really can't convince anyone. I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Now, Titus chapter 2, let's get the big picture for a second. This is the Apostle Paul telling Titus, a pastor, what he's supposed to do. What is he supposed to do? He is supposed to speak. So we have somebody speaking in this particular chapter. It's Titus. Titus is the one speaking. Titus is the one preaching. Titus is the one instructing. And who is he instructing? He's instructing older men, or aged men, as the Bible describes it here, that they are what? Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. And notice he says, speak things which become sound doctrine. You know, I think that obviously we want to make sure that everything that is spoken behind the pulpit is accurate according to the Bible and is what the Bible says. But additionally, any applications that are driven by the text or decided by the text should make sure it's based on the text. You know, don't get up and give your application based on nothing, based on whims, or forgetting that it's actually even contradicting clear scripture in the Bible. And unfortunately, what you'll see is sometimes men, they think something sounds good or sounds right, and maybe it's something the world even repeats, and so they'll preach behind their pulpit, but they didn't think, like, is this what the Bible says? Or is there a Bible verse that actually supports this idea? Or is there Bible verses that say the opposite of this? And so what he's trying to tell the pastor here is make sure that the things you're saying fit the biblical narrative, fit biblical principles, are not just your ideas or the world's ideas are contrary specifically to what the Bible says. Now, I think as a pastor, you have the liberty to give application within the biblical principles that I think we should. That's what preaching is. We can't just sit up here and we're not going to just get up and just read the Bible and walk home. I think we should give a sense of the reading. I think that is the point of the Bible. Obviously, there's principles in the Bible that do not apply to us directly, and then we have to derive meaning from them. You know, when it talks about Old Testament laws and Old Testament principles, sometimes we don't really necessarily have an ass and a donkey, and we don't have these type of things, and so we have to then take that and apply it to what we have. We have cars, and we have vehicles, and we have houses and different things. So it's like, hey, someone kills someone through negligence of their animal could be then applied to, okay, how about negligence with your car? You know, that could be a similar parallel. And so we're expounding on that. We're giving a sense of the reading. We're trying to explain what the reading is saying. But what I do not believe the Bible is saying is that pastors should get up and give TED Talks and just get up and give their personal opinion on every subject and matter, not based on any biblical principles, or specifically if they're against biblical principles. And so it's important for the pastor to get up and expound things and give the sense of the reading and make sure everything he's saying is sound doctrine, that it fits what the Bible is actually saying. And so that what? The older men can be sober. What is that? Serious. We want the older men in church to be serious. Take your life seriously as an older man. And, you know, this would be an example to me of aged men not being serious is when you see pastors in America that are 40, 50, 60 years old, and they're wearing skinny jeans and a T-shirt behind the pulpit.
Wow.
Wouldn't you say, like, wouldn't you just almost automatically be like, this guy's not serious?
Yeah.
Or I'm not going to take this guy seriously. Like, I mean, I haven't even explained this point. You probably already agreed with me. But then if you automatically just think, like, this guy is somebody I'm not going to take seriously, then wouldn't you think that other men should follow like example, whether you're a pastor or not? And that maybe the aged men should consider dressing seriously. You know, I don't necessarily expect all the single guys to dress that great. I mean, they don't have their wives to help them, all right? I get it. But, you know, at the end of the day, maybe you could dress in a way that's serious. And again, does the Bible say thou shalt wear a suit and tie? No, it doesn't say that at all. But you know what? You know, if I bet if you were going to go for an interview, you'd probably dress a certain way because you were taking the interview seriously. You know, if I have an interview or a job and I just come in and just, you know, my pajamas, they're going to say, hey, this guy's not taking this job application seriously. Okay. I don't want to take the house of God as something is not serious. So you know what? I try to dress in a way that seems like, hey, I'm taking church seriously. Okay. I don't think that it means you have to wear a certain type of clothing. I'm not saying, and I'm not going to get up here and say, thou shalt wear this type of clothing, because I don't believe that. But what I do believe is that if you're going to follow this example, you should be serious. Yep. And maybe you should take church seriously. And one of those ways would be how you dress. And, how dare you say this? Well, you know what? That's just reality. Yeah. Now, as far as our leadership, you know, behind the pulpit, you know, whether it's a song leader or the announcements or the Bible reader or someone preaching, I want them to have at least a shirt and a tie as a bare minimum. I'm not saying they have to have a jacket, but, you know, at least having a shirt and having a tie is kind of a bare minimum as some kind of standard, because we want it to be serious. You know, I don't want it to be like, hey, we're just letting any random person get up here and just say whatever they want. It's like, hey, we're taking church seriously. We're taking the instruction of the church seriously. And I guarantee someone up here in a Metallica T-shirt, you're not going to take very seriously. Someone up here and a wife beater, you're not going to take very serious. Okay? It's just like, hey, we should make sure that we have appropriate, you know, standards for the church. And again, if there was a church where, you know, a pastor is not wearing a suit and tie, I can't say that he's sinning. I can't say that he's doing something wrong. But I would say this. I don't think he's taking it as serious as I would like for him to take it. And you know what? The Bible says that, hey, we should be instructing the aged men to what? To be sober, meaning they're taking things seriously. Hey, if you don't have a King James Bible, you're not taking Christianity seriously.
Amen.
We need the aged men to have a King James Bible because, look, you're old enough and you've had enough time to realize there's a difference in the text, there's a difference in the Bibles, and anybody that's serious about Christianity is going to have a King James Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
All the other Bibles have mistakes. All the other Bibles have issues. You know, we need men that are sober. Hey, they're going to carry themselves well. Hey, they're taking care of their families. They're working hard. You know, as an older man, we need to be behaving ourselves in church. You know, that they work with quietness is what the Bible says. Meaning that they're not someone going around bumming money off of everybody, constantly complaining about not having any money, can't take care of themselves. You know what? The aged men should be able to take care of themselves, the way they dress, the way they talk, what kind of Bible they have. They should be people that are examples and leaders in the church, not needing handouts, not the one needing everything from everybody else, but rather taking care of everyone else. You know, the Bible says here, if we keep going, grave, again, this is very similar, sober and grave. Hey, not being a drunkard, taking your life seriously. You know, if you're drinking alcohol and doing drugs, you're not serious. If you're a pothead, if you're an older man and you're a pothead, you're not serious. You're not grave. You're not taking your responsibility as a man as something to be considered. You know, I think another thing that you should do is, hey, take your health seriously, because you know what? Hey, it's important. And if you want to last a long time, you know, health starts to actually factor in the older you get. You know, taking your health seriously, being temperate, being sound in the faith, charity, patience. I'm not going to go through every single one of these because I have a lot more that I want to say this morning. But in general, these should be the things that men should be doing. Obviously, they don't need all the attention. They don't need all the flash. They don't have to necessarily be the star of the show. They're temperate. They're sound in faith, meaning they're good on doctrine. It would be kind of a shame if you're 50, 60, 70 years old and you still don't even know the doctrine of the Bible.
Yeah.
Obviously, if you got saved last week, we get it. But I'm just in general, the aged men should be ones that know the Bible, understand the doctrine. They can expound on it. You know, they're an example of love. That's what charity is. They're the example of love in the church, of people that are doing good unto other people, and that they're very patient. You know, as a younger man, you might have a little bit more testosterone, a little bit more spunk. But, you know, as an aged man, you should be someone that is patient, that you can talk to, that's not going to be easily tempered, you know, temperamental, someone that's just losing their cool. You know, you should be someone that can take things well. And even when there's problems, here's the thing. There's going to be problems in life. And not just church. There's going to be major problems in life. There's going to be major ups and downs. And you know what? We need an anchor in our lives, and it's the aged men that are just patient. They're like, hey, let's not freak out. Let's not make any rash decisions. Let's consider what's going on. Someone that's patient, let's wait. Let's figure it out. Let's take our time. Let's not be rash. Let's not just bounce around. You know, someone that's very patient, they can endure things. They're not easily swayed over. They're not easily offended, not easily provoked. I mean, that's what the whole charity chapter is about. There's someone that's very patient and can deal well. Younger people sometimes are very impatient, very immature, very rash, very quick to make decisions. And so we need the aged men to not be like that. Not someone that's just going to jerk the chain when something goes awry. And you know what? Praise God. You know, our church has had a lot of ups and downs. And it's nice when there's some people that are just like, what's new? You know, it's just like, hey, is this another day at St. Vincent Baptist Church? No, I'm patient. I can deal with this. Let's wait. Let's figure out all the facts. Let's figure out what's going on. Let's not panic about it. It's like, hey, we might move the church, and you just hit the panic button instantly, and it's just like, that was a bad move. And, you know, that's not being someone that's patient. That's someone that's just kind of being immature. Now, as we continue in this narrative, it switches gears to not just the aged men, but to the aged women. Look at verse 3. The aged women likewise. So in the same way that all the men were supposed to behave, all the aged women should behave in the exact same way. Now, what is it saying here? It's saying that the aged women, that they be in behavior as we come to holiness. Now, here's the thing. Who is telling the aged women to be in behavior according to this narrative? The pastor. It's the pastor speaking to the older women, telling the older women how they should behave. So who is it that is supposed to tell women to behave? It's the pastor. Is the pastor telling the men to behave? Is the pastor telling the women to behave? Is the pastor basically having guidance and rules and everything for everyone? And again, I'm speaking sound things, the pastor speaking sound doctrine, so that the aged women would be in behavior as becometh holiness. So how should the older women know how to behave? From what the pastor is preaching behind the pulpit. And again, expounding on the word of God. It's the Bible that's guiding all of us, of course. But it's him guiding and giving instruction and application for how they should behave. How should they not behave? Not false accusers. Right? They should be in behavior as holiness, not a false accuser. This would be the exact opposite. So we don't want the aged women to be the false accusers. We don't want them to be given to much wine, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Now, think about how this is joined together. Not a false accuser, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. So what's the implication in this particular verse? That by being a false accuser and by being given too much wine, you're teaching bad things. Not in some kind of a formal way, not in some kind of an instructional manner, but by example. By your example of being a false accuser, by your example of giving too much wine, you're not a teacher of good things, you're a teacher of bad things. You're a teacher of evil things. So what should the women be? They should be teachers of good things. And then it's going to give us an idea here that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if we take this whole sentence together, because it's, notice, one sentence. Did you notice that verses 3 through 5 are one sentence? How does the sentence start? That they are in behavior, okay? And then it's saying, it's giving examples of bad behavior, teaching bad things, and then it's giving examples of what? Good behavior, teaching good things. It's not really saying like, hey, we need to start a ladies' Bible study. We need to start a woman's Sunday school. That's not really in view of this passage at all, because the person teaching in this epistle is Titus. Titus is the one preaching. Titus is the one instructing, and he's instructing the men how to behave, and he's instructing the women how to what? Behave. It just fits so perfectly. And of course, by their example, through the teaching and through the example of the older ladies, that's teaching the younger women how to behave as well, because they're seeing the example. So we have old men, older ladies, we have younger women, and then of course, here in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So we cover the entire group. We have the older and younger men, we have the older ladies, and the younger ladies here are clearly addressed in this particular passage. So let's just take these things and apply them for a second. Now, I have it on the board just to kind of help us keep these things in view, but I believe the Bible, you know, it gives us boundaries. Anything inside boundaries is up for discretion, but the Bible has clear boundaries as far as women and how we should behave ourselves in church. Now, we read in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 that the pastor is to be the husband of one wife, that the deacon was to be likewise the husband of one wife. So for women, they are, number one, not to be the pastor or deacon in a church. That's not my opinion. That's just clearly what the boundary is set in Scripture. There's no arguing over that unless you just don't care what the Bible says. Yeah. You know, it's not an interpretation. It's a fact, okay? Now, number two, that they're not supposed to usurp authority over the man. Now, keep your finger here. We'll come right back, but I just flip back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice what it says in verse number 11. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So according to the Bible, women are not to usurp authority over men. That's, again, not a Pastor Shelley opinion. This is a biblical fact. Women are to learn in silence, and they're not to usurp authority over the man. Number three, they're not to teach in church, which would be in coordination with what we just read. That's the whole silence, learning in silence. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 as a second proof text of this particular doctrine, that women are to learn in silence. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, that women just shouldn't be the teachers in church. Now, again, let's be clear about what the word church means. Church is not a building. Church is an assembly of the believers. So anytime you have an assembly of the believers, who should not be teaching? Any woman.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, again, some people will be like, oh, that's sexist. Yeah, but look, it's not like just they are the only ones not supposed to be getting up and teaching, because frankly speaking, we're not going to have kids get up and teach either. Yeah. So no kids, no women. And then, of course, you know, it's not even just every man's going to get up and teach. We want men to be apt to teach and in good standing. We don't want just any random dude getting up and teaching either. Yeah. We wouldn't want someone that's not saved. We wouldn't. I mean, every guy that's not saved, not eligible either. Okay, every guy that's just got saved, we don't want him getting up and just teaching the whole congregation on a regular basis. I get it that we have preaching classes and stuff like that, but that's a super rare thing. But we're just saying in general, it's not like only, you know, women, we're repressing them. There's a lot of people that we're not going to have get up and teach. Okay, so it's not just like limited to one classification. But what does the Bible say? I mean, do you just care what the Bible says or not? verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I mean, I don't know how much clearer Paul, or like, what did he have to say? Like, you know, for these women pastors out there, I'm just thinking, like, what did Paul have to pin down for you to get it? I guess even if it said, like, not a woman pastor, he'd be like, well, that's in their day that they didn't want a woman to be a pastor. You know, it doesn't matter what it said, because it really doesn't need to be clearer. It's clearer than it could possibly be. And yet it's just saying, hey, they're not supposed to be teaching in church. So again, we have all the church gathered together. They're not to be the pastor. They're not to be the deacon. They're not supposed to use super authority over a man. And they're not supposed to be teaching in the church. They're supposed to be in silence. And notice, it clarifies even what that means. It says, they're not even allowed to ask a question in church. It says, if they have any question, did you notice what it said? If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So are they allowed to ask in church? No, they're not allowed to ask questions in church. They are to be in silence. That is what the Bible is saying. So when we gather, and I'm sure somebody's going to be offended, it's like we have an opportunity sometimes where I say, hey, does any guy have a question in here? We're not opening it up for the ladies to speak.
Yeah.
Oh, how dare you? You're a misogynist. Oh, you're a sexist. You know what? I just love the Bible.
Yeah.
Amen. Sorry. Hey, if you know what it said? Let every woman ask a question. Then I would just do that. If it said only let women ask questions, I would do that. I'm just going to do what the text says, because you know what? This is the shepherd of our church. I am a pastor, but I'm not the chief shepherd. And we have the true bishop, which is Jesus Christ. And he's right here, and he's telling us how to behave. So if you don't like what I'm saying, you just don't like Jesus.
Yep.
You don't like the word of God. You don't like God. And you just don't like authority.
Yeah.
Because everything about God's authority. Yeah. And for some reason, just people just don't like authority.
Nope.
It's like, hey, children are supposed to obey their parents. Ah, why? Because. Women aren't supposed to be speaking in church. Why? Because.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, divorced men shouldn't be the pastor. Why? Because.
Yeah.
You know, it's just how it is. And hey, pastors, you don't get to tell the Bible what to do. Why? Because. Your opinion is lesser than God's. Right. We have a hierarchy. We have a structure. And, you know, we should obey the higher powers and those that have rule over us. And we should be subject to them. And you know what? Why would you want a pastor that gets up and says, I don't care about this part of the Bible? Because if I don't care about this part, if I'm willing to excuse or be like, this is kind of mean to women, then what other concessions will I make?
Yeah.
What other weird feminist ideas will I bring into the church or into other people's marriage? I mean, do you really, if I can't even get up and say, women are not allowed to ask questions in church, do you really want me to give you marriage advice? I mean, think about it logically. If I'm unwilling to just offend people by saying what the Bible just clearly says, do you think I'm going to be able to give good counsel and good advice to people? Like, no, we want to make sure that we believe every verse and every line, whether it's comfortable, uncomfortable, popular, not popular, in season, out of season. We're supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you know what? If you don't like the Bible, you can go anywhere else.
Yeah.
But we like the Bible here, okay? So number four, they're not allowed to ask questions in church. Number five, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. They're to be meek and quiet. First Peter chapter number 3, let's read verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So if we're going to interpret anything in the Bible, and pertaining to women, we need to make sure we consider all of these factors, okay? So I just put this on the board so then we could just think about things and say, like, okay, how does it do on this little boundary list, okay? Because if you're playing soccer, you know, there's multiple boundaries. There's a boundary at the end of the goal. There's a boundary on the side. It doesn't matter which one of those you cross, you're out of bounds. Okay, it's not like you have to cross all of them simultaneously. If you cross any of them, you're out of bounds. Okay, so again, If you cross any of these, it's out of bounds, meaning it's not in play, meaning it's not an option, mm-hmm. meaning you stop playing the game, okay? So what is okay? What about a woman uploading a video about how to sew a dress? Well, is she a pastor or deacon? Nope. Is she usurping authority over a man? No. Is she teaching in the church? No. Is she asking questions in church? Nope. Is this potentially still within being meek and quiet? I don't see why it wouldn't be. I would think that's totally fine.
Yeah.
That doesn't seem to bother me. How about her putting other videos up or posts about clothes, recipes, cleaning, homemaking, homeschooling, any of these things? Would any of those cross any of these, quote, boundaries? In my opinion, no. I don't see how it could possibly. I mean, obviously, we're going to have to use discretion on number five. But in general, I don't see how that's violating anything that we said there. What about a woman having a social media podcast to influence and expound the Bible? Well, number one, that doesn't mean she's a pastor or deacon. Okay. What about usurping the authority of the man? Well, I think that's kind of getting in dangerous territory here. But more specifically, how about not teaching in church or not even asking questions in church? Now, again, you say, well, it wasn't in a church building. But yeah, but if I have a platform of several hundred thousand people and I'm teaching the Bible to them, how is that, you know, what is the whole point of these commandments? It's like, well, we just didn't want it to be in a building. But if you're teaching hundreds of thousands of people this, it's fine. It's like, no. The whole point is that you just don't want women getting up in these big social gatherings teaching a whole bunch of people because it's just not the right format. It's not the right way to behave yourself. It's totally usurping this and just pretending like church is a building instead of an assembly or a congregation or a gathering of people. And now all of a sudden, it's just crossing into these lines. Plus, it doesn't even seem like you're being very meek and quiet. You know, it doesn't say, hey, if a lady wants to learn something about the Bible, ask ladies outside of the building. Ask ladies before you know, the church service in a different church service, right? Have women's church. That would be the answer. It wouldn't be like, hey, ask your husband at home. It would be like, hey, ask the ladies. And again, the whole context of Titus chapter 2, let's go back there if you would, says teaching the younger women. So then you're like, well, how do you interpret that? How are the older ladies supposed to teach the younger women if you're not going to let them have a formal way to teach them? Well, it's because they're teaching them through their behavior.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're a good example of loving their husbands and loving their children and doing all these things. So they don't have to necessarily get up and teach. But did it say, I mean, let's just be honest with the text for a moment. Does it say that they may teach the young women doctrine? Does it say they may teach them the law? Or thy testimonies, or thy commandments? I mean, pretty much it doesn't say any of those things. It does say to be obedient to their own husbands. Wouldn't that kind of, if being obedient to your husband would be what? Not asking other people questions, but asking him at home. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Bible doctrine, when it comes to these matters. If you think about 1 Corinthians 14, what we read, it said, as also saith the law. It sounds like what the Apostle Paul is saying. And it's clear. He's not saying that this is actually coming directly from the church. It's coming from the law saying they're not allowed to speak. Yeah. So he's saying from the principle of them not being able to speak in a law context should be the same as in a church context. Because he's saying as also saith the law. He's not saying because of the law. He's not saying the law saying. He's saying as also saith the law. Meaning here's another context in which women are not permitted to speak. And what is that under what the law is saying? Saying, hey, the law's having them be silent. The law's having them not deal with these particular issues. So, again, what is the teach good things? Teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That sounds similar to being meek and quiet, not broadcasting your opinions on the Bible, criticizing pastors and doing whatever. You know, and again, who are some of the biggest names in this? How about like Candace Owens?
Yeah.
Getting out there and just giving her opinions on all kinds of matters. How about Ali Beth Stuckey, who has some channel where she's constantly talking about theology, the Bible, salvation, Calvinism, all of her beliefs, everything you could possibly think about teaching from a theological perspective, just some lady with hundreds of thousands of followers, hundreds of thousands of people are paying attention to this kind of content. And look, when you're doing that, you know what? You're forcing the situation where if you teach something wrong, men of God should get up and correct it. Because you can't just allow people to get up and teach hundreds of thousands of people lies and false doctrine and then just expect the men of God to be quiet about that.
Yeah.
Men are supposed to be in the gates. Men are supposed to be out there combating the false prophets, naming names, marking people, publicly exposing them, taking them to task. Now look, what if a lady got up and made a video about how to sew and she just totally butchered it? Like, she just doesn't even know what to do. She's just like a total bad way to sew. Do you think I need to get up behind my pulpit and be like, don't listen to this lady about sewing? No, I don't care. I don't give a rip. Like, that's silly, okay? What if she gives a recipe for Texas chili and she puts beans in it? I'm not going to get up and have the need of being like, hey, this woman's teaching false doctrine, you know, Texas chili needs to have not beans in it or something. But you know what? What if she's getting up and saying, hey, it's okay to divorce your husband? What if she's getting up and saying it's okay to abandon your family and run off and do all this kind of stuff? Yeah, well then, you know what? I think it's reasonable for a pastor to get up and say, beware of this woman who's getting up and publicly telling people to leave their husband or to become Catholic or to become a Calvinist or teaching all this false doctrine. Like, it makes total reasonable sense to correct that. Yeah. And that's why women should stay out of that lane. They shouldn't be teaching the Bible. And I get that, hey, this is the primary context of when we're assembled, but don't usurp that by creating your own online church and your own online congregation, your own online assembly, and then pretend like you're not violating this particular principle, okay? Here's another thing. What about women just getting up and giving their commentary on political, criminal, social commentary? What about that? Well, this is where I would say, you know, I think what I just said clearly violates this, the previous statement. This would be my personal judgment that it's somehow violating this as well. Because I don't think it's being meek and quiet is my judgment, okay, my discernment. And then secondly, if you actually kind of think about what Paul said, and I it's a derived meaning, but he says, as also saith the law, it sounds like women shouldn't really be talking about the law either.
Yeah.
And that kind of makes sense to me that you're not having women be the judges of our society. They shouldn't be the governors. They shouldn't be the rulers. They shouldn't be the one enforcing criminal justice.
Nope.
And you know what? It doesn't make sense to have women getting up there and criticizing the criminal justice system, criticizing lawyers, criticizing what's really going on. You know, do we really want that? You know, how about the death penalty? I guarantee there's way more women that are empathetic towards murderers than men are.
Yep.
It would get up. It's like, oh, this guy deserves the death penalty. Like, oh, but he's such a sweet guy or whatever. You know, what is that, like Luigi or something? Who knows what I'm talking about? I can't say his last name. Stupid. Something Maggie something, you know, whatever. Luigi Maggiano or whatever. I don't know. It's like Maggiano's little Italy or something. You know, it's like, hey, this guy. It's like all these women were fawning over this guy and acting like he's not a bad guy. It's just like, look. Murderers should be put to death.
Yeah. Amen.
How many women right now are getting up and just condemning the justice system for the idea that Lindsey Clancy would be found guilty of murder? Not even getting the death penalty. We don't even know if that's on the table. We don't even know what the sentencing would be. Just even facing prison or just facing any kind of criminal justice for murdering all of her kids. It's just like, I bet if we had a poll and it's like dudes, it's like, hey, should she go to jail? It would be a really high percentage.
Yep.
Yeah.
And women is a lot less.
Yep.
And it's like, hey, maybe they just shouldn't be the ones commenting on criminal justice.
Right. Exactly.
Maybe they shouldn't be the ones commenting on, you know, political and social commentary. And look, it's hard to detach political, criminal, and social commentary from theology anyways.
Yeah.
I mean, we derive our morality from the Bible, from the legal code of God. And so if we're going to say, like, oh, women can now get up and rip on lawyers and the criminal justice system and talk about all these different things, well, how are they not usurping the authority of the man? How are they really being meek and quiet? And if they say these things, I think men of God are going to have to get up and combat that nonsense and call it out and say, hey, this isn't what the Bible says. This isn't right. And so you know what? For having us as a church, we're a church. We're supposed to behave ourselves, not only when we're here, but when we're not here. hey, you know what? I don't want to have a bunch of women in my church that are social and political commentators. I don't want a bunch of Candace Owens in my church. I don't want a bunch of Ali Beth Stuckey's in my church getting up there. And think about it. You know, the Bible is not saying in Titus chapter number 2 that the pastor's wife should do these things. It's just saying older women. So if you were to actually interpret this the way a lot of these people are doing, they would have to believe that virtually every older lady in our church should be a social media influencer and commentator and giving all their public opinions and whatever. But no, it's usually just a feminist pastor's wife that wants to get up there and take all the power and authority to themselves and then point to this verse. Even though it has nothing to do with the pastor's wife. The pastor's wife is told not to be a slanderer and be sober and grave. But then it's just like older ladies can teach younger ladies by example, of course. And then it's like, okay, so you're saying women can't teach anything? No, I never said that. Teaching your children, is that a violation of anything in here? Absolutely not. In fact, that is instructed in the Bible. That's a commandment of the Bible, is for them to teach their children. What if a lady in the church asked another lady a question? Yeah, answer the question. That's silly. It's like, oh, what about Deborah? Well, here's the thing. Deborah doesn't have the Deborah show.
Yeah.
Did you realize that? Right. Deborah is like sitting under a tree minding her own business. Mm-hmm. And then a guy comes up and asks her a question and she answers it.
Yeah.
The Bible's not saying women are not allowed to answer questions at all. It doesn't say that at all. That's silly. Obviously, a woman being asked a question, it's not saying she can't quote the Bible. She can't point to what the Bible says. Of course she can. But you know what? It's not saying they should get up and give unsolicited advice, be a public commentator, be a public teacher, be the pastor, be the deacon. Obviously, the Bible points to women going out and being evangelistic and preaching the gospel. I get it. Obviously, they point to, oh, Priscilla is teaching Apollos. But it's like her and her husband in an evangelistic setting. Right. Yeah. You know what? It makes total sense that if me and my wife are talking with people and they want to ask my wife a question, they can do it. Yeah. And then my wife usually gives great advice. It's not even that women can't give good advice. It's not that women can't be wise. It's not that women can't help younger ladies. But you know what? It's just saying, hey, maybe they should just stay in their lane. Amen. And again, not violate any one of these clear biblical principles. And you know what? We want to have a church where the men are behaving, the women are behaving, everyone is behaving. It's not some weird formal instruction. It's just really simple. And then again, my political social commentary, that's kind of my personal interpretation, my judgment of this verse. If you have a different judgment and you want your wife to be the lawyer of the family and go online and give all this political commentary, I can't necessarily say you're in sin, but I'm just telling you I don't like it and I wouldn't agree with it and I would stand in judgment of that.
Yeah.
Okay. I can't necessarily take you to task. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let me show you some more evidence about this point. And we'll move on. I know you love this point, but we'll move on, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 14. Now, I want to read this because I want you to show you that there's verses in the Bible use the word teach, and it's not a formal instruction. Let's see. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame on him? Now, when have you sat down and had a nature teach you something? What is it saying? It's saying just the example of natural circumstances, of natural experiences, just show an evidence for you that it's gross. You know, just seeing a dude with the long, nasty mullet or these Fabios or whatever, with their hair flowing in the wind. There's somebody that you look from behind, you kind of thought it was a woman, and then they turn around, you're like, ah, what is that? Okay? It was like, no one taught me that was gross. It was a natural reaction to it being gross. I was taught by just experiencing it. It was like no one had to show me. I didn't have a class in school where they're like, okay, now, children, when there's this really long hair on the guy, you say gross. I say long hair. You say gross. It's like never happened. Yeah. It was I saw it, and I was just like, wow, it's gross.
Yeah.
It was just obvious. Now, in the next verse, it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for covering. The Bible's crystal clear. Women should have long hair. Men should have short hair. And it says even nature teaches you this stuff. You don't even need the Bible to teach you this. Just natural experiences teach you this kind of obvious thing. But here's the thing. Did the Bible say what long hair is? It didn't give a measurement, did it? Okay. So that's where discretion comes into play. Just like, does it spell out what meek and quiet means? No. We don't have a length. But man, when you're just posting online every day your social and political commentary, it doesn't, it's like having a butch haircut trying to tell me it's long. And it's just like, well, how do you know? Well, nature teaches me that. Okay, it's just nature. It's natural to realize there's something wrong about this, and we all kind of see it, and we all kind of get it, and we're all just kind of like, wow, that's gross. I don't want it. But of course, the people, they want to sit here and argue about hair length, and they're always flirting with the line and always crossing lines for most people, and then they just try to pretend like they're not. Okay. Oh, well, the Bible commands. I mean, I've had people get up and say, the Bible commands the women to teach the younger women. And I'm just like, sure, but like in a behavior sense.
Yeah.
I don't think you have to ever verbally instruct other people to be in compliance with that. I don't think any of the older women have to sit any of the younger women down and have some kind of a verbal instruction time or let me share everything that I know with you. Like, just be a good example, and that's what the Bible's telling you to do.
Yeah.
And then who's going to tell you to do that? The pastor's going to tell you to do that. Mm-hmm. The pastor's going to tell you how to be in behavior so that you can set a good example for the younger ladies. And you know what? I want the older women to do what I'm saying so the younger women will follow like suit. Because let's just be honest, you older ladies didn't grow up where social influencers was even a thing.
Yeah.
Do you realize that? Like you, maybe you do or don't. Remember, you didn't have a smartphone. You didn't have the opportunity to do all this kind of stuff. So if you just continue to not do it, you'll set a good example to the younger ladies. If an older lady then just decides, now I need to be a social media influencer, man, it's going to set an example to this younger generation, like, we need to all be like that then. We need to all follow like suit. I want to be like her too. I want to be Candace too. I want to be Allie Beth Stuckey too. I just want to be Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore and Paula White. And I want to be the one, I want to be the one that is the spiritual guider of the President of the United States.
Wow.
I mean, Donald Trump said that his pastor was Paula White at one point. Like, we're supposed to believe that the most powerful man on the earth, the person that is his spiritual guidance, is a woman?
Wow.
Wow. I mean, it's just mind-boggling.
Yeah.
How is that not usurping authority over the man?
Yeah.
I mean, wouldn't that, in a sense, almost make you the most powerful person in the world? Like, if you're the one guiding and instructing the most powerful person, sounds like you're the most powerful person. Why are we giving it to Paula White? Divorced and just nonsensical Pentecostal flavor, you know, woman pastor. It's nonsense.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. And you say, this is what someone will do. Well, I'm not Paula White. Well, you can still be in violation of these things and not be Paula White, okay? So let's have good behavior in the church. Go with Ephesians 6. You know, another verse to just bring up while you're going there and transitioning is, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed in idols. You know, one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who's speaking in Revelation, I don't know if you remember that, said that he didn't like about this church is that there was a woman teaching.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just what he said. So I like Jesus' opinion. I'll just be honest with you. So, last group that I want to address is children for a moment. And Ephesians chapter number 6 tells us that children are to obey their parents. I want to read verses 1 through 3. So, you know, obviously the parents need to be in behavior so that the children will then be in behavior. Okay. Look what it says in verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So according to the Bible, your length of life in many ways is directly tied to how you treat your parents and how well you listen to the instructions of your parents. And for those who disregard their parents, don't obey their parents, don't care what their parents have to say, in many cases their lives will be cut short. I don't think that means they'll die as a child necessarily, but they could die in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s because of living such a rebellious, wicked lifestyle. And look, this is a promise from God that, hey, you want to live a longer life? Well, you should honor your father and your mother. You should obey them. You should do good unto them. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, we should all also realize that even though if you're not an actual child, you are a child of God. And so therefore, we should take the same principle applied to our children and apply it to ourselves, that we are in the house of God. God is our father. We are his children, and we are supposed to be followers of God. So we want to make sure that we are behaving ourselves well in the house of God. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 as well. Go to Ecclesiastes. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. We should treat the house of God with respect. And, you know, in your house, I guarantee you have rules. I don't know what they are. I'll just speculate that some people might have rules like, I don't know, no jumping up and down on the bed.
Yeah.
No jumping up and down on furniture. Just for my sanity's sake, who in here would tell their kids to stop jumping up and down on your furniture in the living room? Okay. What about if they're jumping up and down on the furniture in church? Maybe you should say no. Maybe you should be like, hey, that's not acceptable.
Right.
Hey, kids, you're not allowed to jump up and down on the furniture in church. You shouldn't be running across it like little mice and jumping across like Super Mario. Okay? Just like you shouldn't be doing that in house. I mean, if you're not going to do that in your home, how much more in the house of God? Mm-hmm. And, you know, children, this is one thing you should learn. You should behave yourselves better at someone else's house than your own.
Yeah.
If you're a guest in someone else's house or you're invited to one of your friends' houses, you should be better behaved there than you would be at home. And then how much more at the house of God should you behave yourself? Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Now, again, it's using metaphoric language here. But we should at least just consider the analogy that's being used here is that you should watch your step. You should be careful. And again, literally, but again, there's obviously a more metaphorical and more pronounced expounding on this particular verse. But hey, we should be careful coming to church. We should be serious about coming to church. We shouldn't take things lightly. You know, we have a nice church. We have nice things. We shouldn't be coming here. It's not a jungle gym.
Yeah.
And look, I get it. Hey, as a kid, everything's a jungle gym. I love it too. You know, you watch those videos, some teenagers think this way too. It's called parkour or whatever. They think everything's a gym and they just want to run around everything. Hardcore parkour. It's like, that's not the church building. Okay? We want to be things. And look, we're filling up. We have a lot of people on Sunday morning. Sometimes we like almost run out of chairs, and I get it. But, you know, and then it gets tight after the services. But this would still be a time to act on your best behavior.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm not saying don't talk to your friends. I'm not saying don't have a good time. I'm not saying don't hang out. But what I am saying is don't play parkour.
Yeah.
What I am saying is don't run around on the furniture. What I am saying is don't jump up and down. What I am saying is, hey, we have rules, no running. Because, you know, we don't want you to get hurt. We don't want other kids to get hurt. Because here's the thing. You're going to run and you're going to hit another kid. And this other kid's really sensitive, and they're going to be like, ah, I'm so injured. And then they're going to go tell their parents, and these parents are going to get mad at those parents, and everybody's going to get mad at everybody. And it's just like, stop, you know, just don't run. The sensitive kid can't handle it. Okay, we get it. And look, you say the sensitive kid, that's all of them, okay? They all have their sensitive day. There's always that one day. And it's, you know, they don't even hardly get... They're all like soccer players. It's all fake injuries and stuff, you know? They're just throwing themselves on the ground because they got injured or someone pushed them or someone hurt them. And it's just like, they should all get red cards or whatever, you know? They should all be ejected out of the game. But it's just like, seriously, we don't want the roughhousing. We don't want the running. We should be careful. Obviously, there's older people here. There's women that are pregnant. Have you seen the pregnant list?
Yeah.
It's a lot. Like, I don't even remember every time when someone's pregnant or not. And we don't even always know. Some people don't even necessarily broadcast it, and they could be potentially expecting. So we want to be careful that we're not injuring people. We have a space. Look, I would love to have a larger church building, and I would love to have a dedicated playground that the kids could go run and jump at, but we don't. I'm sorry. You know, I'd love to have one at my house. I don't. But you know, we don't want to let them just trash our furniture and trash our house just because they want to have a playground in there. We don't want to do that in the house of God. We don't want to do that in church. We want to behave ourselves and be appropriate. You know, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. I want to go to Proverbs 22, just flip back a little bit. You know, the Bible says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. I mean, can you imagine going to the Old Testament temple and letting your kids just run around and pull on the curtains and just do cartwheels and just wrestle and throw stuff? I mean, just like, just pick up the incense and throw it around.
Wow.
I mean, but, you know, you come to church here and it's just like throwing stuff around. I mean, it's just like a party at the water fountain. I usually find just like 5 cups just in the water fountain with water. And I'm just thinking like, I don't even know what's going on here. You know, it's just like we're just filling up poor offerings or something. I don't know. Like what's happening. And hey, I get it. We want to keep the church available for everybody. If people want to have lunch or they want to fellowship, that's fine. But, you know, don't just like go hide in a corner and let your kids just run, you know, and wreak havoc everywhere. It's chips everywhere and popsicles everywhere and candy everywhere and popcorn and whatever. It's not Logan's Roadhouse.
Yeah.
We're not like, please throw the peanuts on the floor. Okay. It's like, hey, why don't you clean up after yourself? And here's the thing. I get like, you're, oh, I can clean up later. Just don't even let it happen. Just do some damage control.
Yeah.
You know, make sure your kids are well-behaved, that they're not running around, they're not left just unattended. And, of course, a lot of the parents that do watch their kids will continue watching their kids, and the ones that don't care what I'm saying will continue to not care what I'm saying.
Yeah.
But care, please, okay? And, of course, you know, our ushers and others, sometimes they help us. Don't get mad at them if they're just trying to keep the house of God in order, okay? And, you know, here's another thing we should all do, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, we all need to be disciplining our kids physically on a regular basis so they're well-behaved. And you'll kind of notice a pattern. It seems like parents that are not watching their kids and the kids that are really rowdy, I can only speculate, but it seems like they're the ones probably not applying the rod very often either.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we need to do all of it. You know, we need to be watching our kids, we need to be telling them no, and we need to be physically disciplining them because they're going to be foolish. And you know what? I'm not really that shocked when kids act silly. I'm not really that shocked when kids want to wrestle and run around and scream and yell and get excited and whatever. That's being a kid. And look, they're doing great during the service. I know you can do it. And I've preached some really long sermons. I know you can do it even past the sermon. Okay. But you know what? I'm not saying you have to be completely quiet. We're not trying to be a library here after the service. But you know what? We shouldn't be a jungle gym either. And I think we all know there's a difference between those things. We should behave. We should treat the house of God with respect. And look, you should want this to be you, not just here, everywhere. When you're invited to someone's house, you should want this to be the case. You don't want them to be like, I don't ever want to invite them back again because they tore up my house.
Yeah.
Or those kids never listen. Or these kids are too difficult to be around, so I don't want to invite them over. I like them, but I just don't want to be around them because they're just too lax in their parenting. And it makes it unpleasant. You don't want to go to the restaurant. You know, I'll be honest with you. We go to the restaurant, and you see how big my family is. We get a lot of bad looks when we first walk in. And it's because people are just prejudging us. They're just thinking like, oh, here we go. Oh, look, they're going to be awful. Or we have to sit by the kid table. You know, usually they're putting us in the back corner by where the waiter entrance is or something. Or like off somewhere because they're like, oh, it's going to be the kid table or whatever. But then like by the end of the meal, everybody's like coming up complimenting us or whatever. I guess they're like shocked that, you know, our kids can actually be quiet without a tablet or something like that. But, you know, we don't want to be the stereotype that's just like, oh, look at all these big families that can't manage their kids, can't dress their kids can't behave, their kids are a train wreck, because then we're just discouraging people from having a lot of kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want people to say like, wow, your 7 kids are better than my 1, mm-hmm. meaning it's not the number. There's something else that's the main, you know, impact here. And unfortunately, we live in a society where we're trying to excuse the reason for women to not have kids. And we should be doing the opposite. We should be a poster for having kids.
Yeah.
I want to go to one more. Go to Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2. This is the last verse I'll have to go to. You You know, it's sad, but we were out, me and my wife and all the kids, and we were in a furniture store, and we were leaving. We're leaving the furniture store, and there's a lady with one child. And I don't know the age, 3, 4, 5, somewhere in that range. And it was near like a Ferris wheel, like you could see it. And he's just like, hey, can we do the Ferris wheel? And she's just like, no. She's like, we're not doing that. I'm more likely to drive off a cliff than take you to that. And I'm just like, what in the world kind of society do we live in where a mom is saying something like that to her kid? And she has one. And I'm thinking, you know, me and my wife, we always like reminisce when we had like 3 kids or 2 kids. We were like, man, how easy it was, man. How like it was carefree. I mean, to have one kid, like I can't even imagine. And even like some of our hardest kids, we have a few kids that are harder than others, okay? But like the one kid that's difficult, when I just have only him, it's awesome. Like it's not even a problem. It's usually that you can't give him as much attention when there's all of them or he's the instigator or whatever. But usually when you just have one kid, it's just like, dang, this is like fun. This is easy, okay? But unfortunately, our society has gotten so weird that they think just even one kid, you know, is somehow so awful and so difficult. That's just being a really selfish person. It's a really gross person. And look, you're not having postpartum when they're 5 years old, okay? Can we stop with that nonsense?
Yeah.
Okay? When they're 5, I think you finally stop that era or whatever. But you know, as a kid, you know, what would a kid look like if he was being well behaved? Well, what if we just looked to Jesus as our example? Huh. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Jesus isn't going around causing a ruckus in the house of God. He's sitting down quietly, asking questions, wanting to learn, taking church seriously. Hey, you know, as you get older in church, don't just be sitting here coloring, looking on your parents' phone. You know what you should be doing as a kid? You should be paying attention, maybe taking notes. And look, if Jesus is the one doing that, how about the men? How about the women? Hey, I'm pro you taking notes in church. And look, I don't think you have to necessarily get out a pen and paper or whatever. Hey, if you want to write down a note on your phone, go for it. I do that all the time. When I'm listening to sermons and something hits me or strikes a chord or whatever, I'll write down, you know, that thought. Hey, you guys that want to get better at preaching and you come up with a sermon idea, write it down. Hey, if you want to take physical notes, go for it. I'm for that too. I'm just saying like, hey, when something strikes a chord or you remember something, write it down. Bring it up throughout the week. You know, Jesus is thinking about, you know, we should take church seriously. This is an opportunity to learn. Don't just let it all just go in one ear and out the other. This is not an opportunity to take a nap. Hey, you young teenagers, the decisions you're going to be making are going to affect the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Whether you're lazy, whether you work hard, whether you do a savings, whether you do retirement, whether you not do retirement, who you date, who you don't date, who you think of marrying, who you're not going to marry, what kind of education you pursue, what kind of career you pursue. Like everything you're doing right now is going to impact almost the rest of your life. You should be taking it seriously.
Amen.
And considering it. And not just, I have to go to church or whatever. Hey, learn something.
Right.
That's the behaving yourself in church is learning.
Yes.
Paying attention, learning, growing, implementing. Hey, you're going to have verses come to mind. You're going to have applications come to mind. You write them down. You think about them. You pray about them. You implement them. You know, how can you go home and search the scriptures daily, whether those things are so, when you don't even remember what the sermon is about? And I'll just be honest, like, it does bother me. I'll just be honest with you. It bothers me when you ask somebody, like, hey, what was the sermon about? And they're like, I don't remember anything about the sermon. You know, I mean, it's an hour and a half. I mean, you don't remember anything? It's just like, well, one time you said something about beans and chili. It was funny, you know. It's just like, okay, thanks. You know, maybe like think about something in the sermon and meditate on it a little bit. You know, walk away with at least one thing.
Yeah.
Okay? That's how we should behave as a church. We don't want to be a church where we walk away and we forget everything we hear. We don't want to be forgetful hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word.
That's right.
We want to be people that are going home and searching the scriptures whether those things are so. We want to be men that are going home and having rules for our wives. We want to be women you know, not me, but obviously, we want the women of our church to be good examples, you know, not going out and usurping authority over the man and trying to be a political blowhard, but you know what? Being sober, being meek, being quiet, you know, being a good example, loving their husbands, loving their children. And you know what? We want the children to care about their lives and be serious, pay attention in the service, and before and after the service, not acting like hooligans, treating the church with respect. And you know what? We need the parents to help with that. You know, please take care of your kids in the church. Let's just, you know, hey, at lunch, don't be wild. Don't be messy. Don't be running. Don't be crawling on the floor. Don't be getting cups so you don't need it. Don't mess with all the soul winning materials. Don't be wrestling. Don't be roughhousing. You know, let's behave ourselves and let's be appropriate. And let's treat this institution as a house of God, and a house of learning, and a house of prayer, and a house of focused, serious attention to the things of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you so much for the men and the women and the children in this room. I pray that we take all of our roles and our jobs seriously, that we take church seriously, we take our Bible seriously. I pray that you'd help us to learn during the sermons, to take the instruction as something that we should apply in our lives. I pray that you would help the men to rule over their families and have rules and to enforce those rules. I pray that you'd help the women to be submissive unto their husbands, to love their husbands, to be obedient to their husbands, to be meek and quiet in their homes. I pray that you'd help them to love their children. I pray that you'd help the children to love and obey their parents, to do good unto their parents. I pray that you'd help us all pay attention to the things of God and to respect the church and respect the things of God, and that you would continue to bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 20. Song number 20. Song number 20. When I see the blood. Song number 20. Let's all sing that out together.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner.
When I
seeing everybody. You are all dismissed.